people of God are in exile, and finally they are allowed to return. And so they set up God's house and celebrate the Passover together. Chapter 3, verse 1. When the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening burnt offerings. They also kept the feast of the tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterward, they offered the regular burnt offering, and those for new moons, and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons, and the sons of Judah arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, in the light of the fact that we were going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, my mind went to Ezra, and especially in the fact that we weren't allowed to meet for so long, and finally we were allowed to meet outside, and that's where we are, that this was similar to the people of Israel when they were in exile. For many years they couldn't meet. They couldn't go to the house of God. In fact, the temple had been destroyed. There was nowhere to go. And yet they desired to be in God's house. And finally, God in his infinite mercy, after the length of exile that they were in, moved the king to pronounce a decree which would permit the Israelites to return and to rebuild the temple. In fact, to rebuild the city. And there were 42,000 that took advantage of that decree. So 42,000 came, with them the priests and the Levites and the leaders, because of Cyrus's decree. And so we too are finally able to come and meet. Can't meet inside, but nevertheless, the most important thing is that we can meet and that we can worship God. And so it's appropriate that we do that. And also the fact that they were so glad to worship God. It was the seventh month and they were going to celebrate the Passover soon as well. And so that's the way it is with us too, that we can celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few moments. But even when they were in the exile, nevertheless, their minds were in Jerusalem. Psalm 137, as you know, they were being taunted by the people that they were in the midst of. And no doubt they were taunting them in terms of their desire to be in Jerusalem. And so that's what they say. They said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, in other words, joy, saying, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. And they replied, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. So I trust that the people of God, that there is a lament when we can't meet, when we are ordered that we can't do certain things. I trust that there is not some inner joy to say, well, we don't have to go to church and we have an excuse. No one's going to think bad of us now. We can stay at home and do whatever we want. We don't have to worship God, and no one's going to know that I'm really happy inside. No true believer is going to think like that. That there is going to be in our hearts a real yearning, just as there was among the Israelites, to return, to be in God's house, to be in Jerusalem, to worship God, to praise him and thank him. And you might say, well, why? They're in exile. They're in exile. They're in bondage. And yet they don't say, well, forget about God. His temple is destroyed. And besides, he didn't really help us. I mean, we're in bondage. No, they loved God. They wanted to worship him, even though they were in terrible times. The people in Egypt, in bondage for 400 years. Yet what did they do? They cried out to God. They didn't forget God. They didn't say, well, let's just adopt the gods of Egypt. After all, they've been victorious over our land. No. They cried out to God. And we know that God heard their prayers. And so the worship of God was at the forefront of their minds. It was a priority in the first place. It was a priority in the terms of time. We read in verse 1 that when the seventh month came, they turned their focus to the question of worship. Now, we're not to think that it took them 7 months, but rather this is intended to tell us what time of year it was. That it was time to do certain things. The church calendar was there. It was around September and October. They were in all their various cities, but they did not say, let's leave the worship festivals until we get established, until we get our houses in order, until we get everything back to normal, then we'll take care of worship. No. When it came to that, they put their minds to that, and they concentrated on that. As I said, how is it with us? Is the worship of God at the forefront of our minds? Does it have high priority? Or do so many other things get in the way? And we make excuses. Well, we can't do that because of this and because of that. They had plenty of excuses that they could have used but they didn't. They set about to put things right in terms of their worship of God. That was to be the very center of their lives. The church calendar should be always punctuated with praise and thanksgiving to God. Regular worship services and special worship services and activities are things that should excite the people of God. For us to echo those words, God's love endures forever. He will never forsake us or leave us. And therefore, we are to respond with gratitude and thanksgiving. But also in terms of unity, we also read that when the seventh month came, they all gathered from their various cities as one man and gathered at Jerusalem. We may have many areas, but in this respect, we are to have unity. When the church meets for worship, the whole church should be gathered. No differences should divide us when it comes to this activity. We are people with different preferences and styles, but when it comes to worship, we all submit to God and hence stand united before Him. All the people had the same goal and purpose, and that was to worship God. What a testimony it was to the people all around them. It showed them what united these Jews. Namely, it was God. This is what we are to testify as we worship week by week. Just imagine if only half or two-thirds showed up. It would have encouraged all the other people in their attempts to stop the Jews rebuilding the temple. It would only have helped their cause. But when they see all of them standing as one man worshiping God, what a testimony it was to them. But also in terms of their weakness, we also are to see the priority in the fact that they built the altar. They did not wait until the temple was built, but rather worship could not wait. One cannot live without a God for a moment. We see this emphasized in verse 3, where we read, they set up the altar, for they were terrified of the people of the lands. Now you may wonder why, if they were afraid of the people, that didn't they think that that would make people angrier? Because remember, when they were taken to exile, other people were brought in to live in those places. And they did hinder the building of the temple. But did they not think that if they were going to worship on the same ground, that these people would get mad? Well, I'm sure they did. But that was no excuse for them not worshiping God. He is their mighty fortress. And they wanted the people to know. Obviously, they wanted God to know that they loved Him and thanked Him. But they wanted the people to know that their God was the Almighty God. And they were going to worship Him. And so worship was not to be neglected. We're not to turn away from God in time of trouble. But rather come around His throne of grace and ask for help and strength. But in the second place, it was in terms of precise pattern. In terms of the altar, as they began life in Israel, as the people see that they had learnt their lesson. Before, they had neglected God's word in all areas, including worship. They had not kept the various feasts of God that God had commanded them, nor the sacrifices as they were instructed. But now when they return, they have learnt that God is serious and will not tolerate disobedience. And so they make sure that they keep God's word in all of its details. We see this first in the setting up of the altar. How could they offer sacrifices if the altar was not up? And so that's where they start. Start to set up the altar of God, so that they can indeed bring their gratitude in the form of sacrifices before Him. Now the neighbors were not too happy to see these people return, for they had settled in and around Jerusalem and hence watched them carefully. And one of the focal points, of course, was the temple and the city. Now we see the question is, what should they do with respect to the altar? Should they put it somewhere else until people can get used to them, maybe in the cities or villages? We see that the Jews did not consider this at all, but rather they all came to the ruins of the temple and found the heap of the altar, and they made a new altar right in the same place. What a glorious sight this is, and what truth. The temple is in shambles, like their lives, but where does restoration begin? It begins at the altar of God. Is your life weak and in ruin? Do you want to see restoration and renewal? The place to start is in the area of worship, that we begin to worship regularly and pray regularly and begin to read the scriptures regularly, because this is the power source without which you will only be spinning your wheels. The Jews were serious about living holy lives, and so they wanted to follow all God's words. And we see this even in terms of the place of the altar. We're to be precise in our obedience to God, especially in worship, but also in terms of sacrifices. We pointed out before the time of their gathering, namely the seventh month. Now we see why it is mentioned in this relation. You see, in the seventh month, they were commanded to celebrate the Day of Atonement and the Feast of the Tabernacles or Booths. This was to start with a reminder on the first day of the seventh month, and then on the 14th day, the Day of Atonement, and then on the 15th, the Feast of Booths, a reminder of their wanderings in the wilderness. How appropriate that God's decree, after 70 years, brought them back precisely to this time of the year, where they were reminded of their sojournings in the wilderness after they had been rescued and delivered from the bondage of Egypt. We see then that they began to implement all the commands of God in terms of sacrifices, including all the festivals. Pick and choose what worship services we're going to attend and which ones we're going to. When we worship, it is the same God who calls us to it, to Himself. We are rejecting that when we stay away. We forsake the gathering together of the saints. These people had learned their lesson well, and so they immediately began to follow all the commands of God about when and what was to be sacrificed before God. There were some sacrifices they were to perform daily, and so they made sure the exact number were done. You might think they could have started slowly and built up to the full requirements, but this was not too important, and their worship was too vital for their well-being to be neglected. We have some things that should be done daily. We're to seriously read the scriptures and pray every day, whether we are on holiday or not, for it is God's command, and we ought not to live without it. Are you serious about all of this? Don't say, I'll think about it, or maybe tomorrow. No, now. Now is the day. Today is the day that we're to begin to be faithful to the Lord in the area of worship and praise. Other sacrifices were at various times of the year, such as the Feast of Booths or New Moons, whatever the Lord had commanded through Moses. They were ready to do all according to God and not according to their wisdom, for they were well aware of where that had got them all the way to exile, to misery. We see later in verse 8 that Zerubbabel did not appoint Levites to oversee the rebuilding of the temple until the second month. Again, this is to emphasize the priority of worship, for in the first month came the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread that reminded them of their hasty departure from Egypt. So after that, the building was begun in terms of organization. There is a danger even today of how many change worship to suit the people. And some even are going to worship service, one worship service, not to mention what is going on in the terms of worship itself. All such churches which set aside the word of God in this area are going to live to regret it as the Jews had done. But now they, the Jews that is, turn back to God. And they're not going to fall into that trap. We've sought to teach the church that the Bible, what the Bible teaches about worship of God, and we confess that some areas are hard to pin down, but at least the overall truth must be clear, namely that we are to worship as He directs and not according to the wishes of people. Worship is too vital for us to think we can modify it. These people did not want to make any changes, but simply to do all that God had commanded and in a manner God had directed. This is to be the goal and the plan. And finally, there was its physical prestige. And it's reflected in plans. Sometimes we can fall into the danger of minimizing the importance of the church and even the building. We can treat it as though it had nothing to do with the worship of God. Now we are to acknowledge that when, for various reasons, we cannot build a church, we're not to think that we cannot worship. You see in the New Testament that the church, being under persecution, did not have church we have today, but met in houses and at times in secret. Such worship was fully acceptable to God. However, we're not to let that situation color our attitude to church buildings such that we give it no importance at all. We can see from the Exodus on the building reflected the glory of God and as is clear from the tabernacle and the course of Solomon's temple. They weren't being extravagant when they built the temple. No, it reflected how great their God was and how much they owed to Him. And so they built this magnificent temple for all the world to see how great their God was. Now we see all these people have just one comeback, and they embark on a comprehensive building program. Their bank accounts weren't full to the brim. Yes, there were people that sent money that didn't return themselves, but they sent money to help them in that building program. But that's what they started with. We see that they helped people in terms of providing the wood. We remember the Sidonians and the Tyrians were the very Solomon in 2 Chronicles 2 had hired. Did not have the wealth that Solomon had, so something less expensive. They went to the same people and sought the same quality, for it was the same God. And further, He had shown His great mercy in bringing them back from captivity. We in the New Testament, in one sense, should outdo any Old Testament buildings, for we have seen and experienced the love of God in a far more glorious way. We have read of the cross and our deliverance from Satan, the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is no way that we can detach building from our worship. It does reflect the love we have for God. People should see from our buildings our devotion to God and our love for worship. That doesn't mean that every group needs to have a building, but we certainly should not begrudge the people of God a house in which to worship God. And so we do what is in our ability to do. We see in verse 8 and 9 another way in which the physical building has attached great importance to it. They did not view the building basically as a place to gather or rely on the modern excuse, namely that people are the church. I'm sure they knew that too. We see that today as people are more driven by money, and this is seen in the desire for multi-purpose sanctuaries. I think the effect on such people is that worship loses its reverence and awe. We see here that Zerubbabel, the leader, and the priests and the Levites appoint supervisors. Notice they did not put their religious duties on hold and get deeply involved in building plans, but rather they appointed others. On the other hand, let us note that they appointed the Levites, who were 20 years and older, for the work of supervising. This again reminds us of how they wanted to ensure that they did everything to the standard that God had given, and so Levites, the ordained tribe, were given the task. At times we can have the idea that those dealing with a physical building in terms of design, construction, or upkeep are not doing spiritual work, while others who teach are. But we're to see that this is wrong. When we serve the Lord and His people in whatever area and we take it seriously, then it is received by God as our devotion and honoring of Him. And finally, it's reflected in the people's response. Finally, we see this truth about the building being a very important aspect of worship very movingly displayed in the various responses. We see it in the fact that when the foundation was laid, the priests, in all their apparel, and with trumpets, and the Levites, who made up singers and musicians, and of course the people were present, and they worshipped God and praised Him for the fact that the work was under. There was no grumbling over the cost, for it was totally worth it, and it was given gladly so that they could worship God in the way that He commanded. Of course, reminiscent, the first temple, when David dedicated it, David brought the ark back with great joy. These people so wanted to worship God and glorify Him as He deserved that they, like an excited child, could not wait. And so as the cement is being poured, they are rejoicing already. Can you imagine what the builders would think if that happened today? We lay the first foundation stone of the church, and all the people are there, and they're so excited, and they're singing, and they're rejoicing. What did the peoples around them think? Do you think maybe they were moved and convicted when they saw these Jews doing these things? Do you think it was an eloquent witness to how great the Lord was, such that His people are totally devoted to Him? What witness will we give to those around us? We're not then to minimize the building and our worship, but rather see it as part of our devotion to God. There may be some who think this is fine and well. They had the money to do it, but we don't have it today. Now we see from the other response that even though they wanted to honor God, they could not go beyond what they had. We see that some were weeping, particularly the old men, as well as the priests and the Levites, who could remember the first temple. They were weeping because the temple they were seeing going up was not as glorious as the Solomon's temple. But notice they did not say, it doesn't have to be that way, but rather they wept and they regretted that they were not able to do more. If they had the resources of Solomon, they would have gladly spent it on the temple. In fact, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he confessed that even that temple was not adequate to reflect the glory of God, the people's devotion. So we see the hearts of the people went further than their resources in the sense that they would like to have done more. On the other hand, there was great rejoicing as the building was going up, for of course it meant they were closer to worshiping God in the temple and it being permanent. Their fellowship was being restored and further God would dwell in their midst. This was a joy to all, even the ones who were weeping. There were so many emotions at that building stage. Can you imagine how their worship was? To bring forth the gratitude of their hearts? The noise was so loud that people heard it afar, and it was a great witness of the greatness of their God and the love of these returning exiles. As I said, you might have expected them to come back grumbling after 70 years, resenting the fact that God had kept them away for 70 years. But that's not what the other people saw. They saw a people that had learned their lesson and were grateful to be back, even though it was to the rubble and to begin to work again. What a glorious witness to us of this church for the New Testament too. Can we in a small way match this love and devotion to God? I trust that our being present today and with the desire that we have to worship God, because in these people's minds and hearts, there was nothing more essential than what they were experiencing. And it brought such joy and gladness to their heart and a powerful witness to all those around them. And I'm sure the aroma of their worship ascended into heaven as a sweet smelling sacrifice of praise and adoration. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be here to worship you. You who cannot be contained in buildings, even as you reminded your people when they were so desirous of building a temple, and you remind that for those 40 years, there was no need on your part that they did not build you an elaborate tabernacle, elaborate temple, but rather you were pleased to be in their midst. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your great love towards us. Even where two or three are gathered, as you tell us, you are there in the midst. You don't say that there's only a few and it's not worth your time, but rather you come into our midst. And we're so thankful to have that this morning, to rejoice, to see one another, our voices, to bring praise and honor to your name. And even though we are going through many difficult times as a country and as people and uncertainties, nevertheless, we want all people to know that we worship a sovereign God that holds all things in his hands and one that will accomplish all of his purposes. And our Father in heaven, what a comfort that is for us, because we know that your purposes that you have ordained are in our best interest. You work all things for good for those that love you. And we're thankful then that we can meet this way today, and we ask, Lord, that you would continue to grant us this freedom to honor you in all that we do. And we pray that you will bless us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper as well. And we pray that you would continue to be in the midst of your people and lead us through these difficult times, and that we might be light and salt to all those around us. Hear our prayers and receive our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we sing from the red hymnal, number 173. 173.